is in Psalm 21. Please turn with me there to Psalm 21. As we continue on in the great doctrines of the Bible, and we're in the person of God, Lord, help us see you as we read this text. Psalm 21, beginning in verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from the sons of men, for they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Yes, Lord, we do sing and praise your power. We love you and we exalt you and we pray. We thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit right here with us, in us and around us and touching us. And God, we pray that you would use this time for your glory, to glorify yourself in our lives, that we may sing as David did. God, I pray that your hand would be upon Pastor Paul as he comes this morning, that you would bless him and anoint him with your power. Lord, we came here to hear from you. I pray that Paul would become less and you would become more, that we would hear from you and that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray that our lives would be changed today because of what you have for us. So give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and minds to apply what you have for us today, Lord. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. Amen.
So, last week we looked at the goodness of God as we considered God's attributes. And again, when we're talking about God's attributes, we're just talking about his perfections, the things about God that we can speak about. When we talk about God, it's not just as some nondescript being up there somewhere. God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures, and of course through the Lord Jesus Christ, who we read about in the Gospels. And he is a certain kind of God, if I can put it that way. It's a bit clumsy to put it that way, because he's the only God that there is. But he's a certain kind of God. He's not arbitrary. Arbitrariness, capriciousness, is not part of the character of God. If you're arbitrary, then one moment you do one thing and you favor one thing and you're for one thing, and then the next minute you're for the opposite. You can't trust a God like that. You see? The God of the Muslims, Allah, is a very capricious God. He can call black, white, right, wrong. It's according to his will. And his will changes. So, The true God is not like that. That in itself, by the way, is more than enough to say that the God of the Bible is not the same as the God of the Quran. Okay? Different gods, very different gods. Our God is always true, always just, always good, always holy. These things never change. In fact, we're told in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, that the Lord does not change. And it's not as if he needs to change. Now, all of us, we need to change, okay? There are places and lots of areas in our lives that are not as good as they ought to be. And then there are places and things in our lives that shouldn't be there. Yes? You're all aware of them, and maybe you're not aware of all of them. Maybe we need to ask God to show us those areas in our lives that we've thought were okay, which really are not okay. Well, that's for creatures, that's for sinners. But when it comes to God, there is no area in God's life where he needs to improve upon. Like, his knowledge, for example. God can't say, well, I never knew that. That's new to me. God's never learning anything. We'll look at that when we look at God's knowledge and wisdom. When it comes to God's goodness, he is the definition of good. Goodness is not something that's outside of God. A kind of a measure that he has to measure up to. Okay? God's not saying, am I good? Oh, let's have a look at this standard of goodness that's outside of me to see if I'm good or not. No, God is good. Goodness exists because God exists. You see? So because of his character and because of his existence, good exists. And we recognize good, to an extent anyway, because God has created us to recognize goodness and good and evil and right and wrong. He's put that inside us. And hopefully, we will recognize it primarily in him. If we look elsewhere for it in the world, we're only going to find imperfection. If we look at Christ, God's Son, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, then we see goodness perfected. And it's the same thing with God's power. It's the same thing with all of the attributes that we will look at. God is Almighty. We've already looked at that. One of his names is El Shaddai, the Almighty One. What does that mean? Does that mean that he's just bigger and stronger than you? So he can just do anything he jolly well wants. He can bully anybody he wants in the universe. Is God a big bully? Just because he's more powerful than anyone else? Because he is all powerful? That's sometimes the way people think when they think of God's power. Because there are so many things, obviously, that happen in this world that are evil, that are bad, that are unfair. And God, if he's powerful, and as we saw, if he's good, why doesn't he do something about it? Surely he's got the will to do it, and he's got the power to do it. So why do all of these evils persist? The answer is straightforward and profound at the same time. God permits evil in an evil world. He permits evil to continue. He could permit evil to continue for 5 minutes and then stomp it out, come back and stomp it out. He could permit it for 5 years. He could permit it for 5,000 years. Because in God's time, because he's eternal, 1,000 years is as a day is as 1,000 years. And even though it's a long drawn out thing for us, for God, in terms of eternity, it's a short, brief period. And maybe within that period of thousands of years that he's allowed unspeakable evils to be perpetrated in the world, it's because he had a good purpose in the midst of it. And that is difficult for us to sometimes understand, but it is a good explanation, actually. It is a logical explanation as to why God, who is all-powerful, does not come down with a big S on his chest and intervene in all of our problems. Many times, in fact, our problems, the evils in the world, they're our fault. God has told us to love one another, has he not? He's told us to forgive one another. He's told us to love our enemies, to do good to those who persecute us. He's told us to give. He's told us to bless. And yet we're sinners. We're fallen. We're selfish. We prefer the way of Satan rather than the way of God. This world is a reflection of it. And therefore, humankind, of which we're a part and a contributing factor, is responsible for many of the wickednesses and evils in the world. For that reason, the goodness and the power of God are demonstrated in one place in particular, and that is Calvary, the place of the cross, the place where the Son of God was put to death by human beings. He voluntarily went there to die for our sins. The goodness of God is that he sent his Son to die for our sins. The power of God is that he raised him from the dead. And we're to consider the power of God this morning. Verse 13, I'll wander through the whole psalm, but verse 13 is the basis of the sermon this morning. David says, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." This is the end of the psalm. It's the final word of praise and worship from King David for the goodness of God and all the blessings that he's given to David. And he emphasizes the power, the strength of God. Again, not in this arbitrary sense of God can do anything he wants and he can bully people or be nasty if he decides to. God doesn't do that. But just in the sense of God's blessings that have come from the exercise of God's power in David's life, which is what Psalm 21 is about. And by the way, Psalm 21 can be divided into the goodness of God in his salvation towards David, and of course others that will receive that salvation, and the wrath of God, the judgment of God from verses 8 through 12 upon those that reject God and oppose God. It's a very foolish thing to oppose the Almighty God. Some people, some individuals through history have opposed potentates here on earth, kings and politicians and people in power. That's one thing. But it's never a good idea to oppose the Almighty. Especially because his power, and this is the first point, his power is also defined by his other attributes, like his goodness. God only exerts his power in a good way. And if that is punishment, by the way, his punishment comes from his goodness, not, you know, he's a good God who is acting in the right way towards his enemies. Justice. God is a God of justice. He will never do anything that is unjust. He will never do anything that is unfair. God does not have favorites. He's perfectly just, which means that if you have salvation that is given to you by God because you've trusted in the merits of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sins, God has exercised his justice on your behalf. And he has declared you guiltless, free, able to access heaven. In fact, he gives you the citizenship of heaven, but only on the basis of his justice, which is fulfilled in Christ at the cross. And then those that reject the cross, those that reject what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for them, well, God's justice is turned towards them, and God has the power to punish. God's power is seen also in blessing, a multitude of blessings that he brings to people. Many of the blessings, by the way, that you have received, if you're a Christian, that you have received from God, you're not even aware of. When you get to heaven, so many things, so many pitfalls that you could have fallen into that you avoided by the blessing and grace of God will be revealed to you. So many things that you've taken for granted. Oh, me too. Taken things for granted. God's blessings will be shown to us. We tend to think of blessing as dump $1 million on me. Then I'll say I'm blessed. You know, just void all illness and sickness from my life. Then I'll say I'm blessed. Give me, you know, the people around me that I need and that I want or I feel that I want. Then I'm blessed. Pay off all my bills. Then I'm blessed. We think of blessing that way, but blessing in the Bible isn't just that. In fact, it's not mainly that. It can include things like that occasionally. But often blessing is God striving with you, walking with you through your pain. Often the blessing of God is God permitting you to go through the trials, the difficulties of this life, but making something of it. Bringing beauty from ashes. By his power. Spiritual warfare. Steve's going to say something at the pizza lunch. I hope you're all going to be there, by the way, for that. He's going to say something about prayer. Prayer is a battlefield. Is it? Isn't it? When you pray, you're in battle. That's why it's so hard to do. That's why you're drained very often when you do it, because you're in battle when you pray. But when we are praying, when we are in spiritual warfare, we are told in Ephesians 6 that we are to stand in the might of Christ. The might of Christ. It's not our strength that we stand in. We don't defeat Satan and his demons in our own power. because of our own ingenuity. It is the might, the power of Christ that does that for us. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He was a pretty powerful guy. He was humbled after a few years of eating grass like an ox. And he said this. He does, this is God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God will do what he wants to do. You can be sure that God will be just and he will be good and he will bless where he can bless. But you can't resist God. Satan can't resist God. Nobody can resist God. God is all powerful. Now, David knows this. And David, he takes the power of God, speaks of God's power, but applies it to where he's seen it active in his life and in his rule. So it is true that you're upheld, your life right now, as you live, breathe, think, look at me, listen to me, hopefully. Your life is not yours. You live because the power of God, who is life, lends you life. Do you understand that? It's his power. The power of the flowers to bloom. The power of the trees. The power of the oceans. These are all derivative of the power of God. God is all powerful. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That means that God has the power to change things. He has power to change us from sinful human beings to sinless human beings. He has the power to change these bodies that are decaying and feeling pain and getting older into glorious eternal bodies. He has the power to change this world, change the cosmos, rid it of evil completely. He has the power to enslave Satan, to throw him in a pit for 1,000 years, which he's going to do at the return of Christ. He has the power to do anything that he wants. If we understand that, then we need to not stop there. We need to also investigate how that power is used in our lives. Because God's power is at work in our lives. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we want more of it. Sometimes we wish that he would act in such a way to remove this obstacle, to stop this person who's giving us a hard time, to help our health. I'm sure Julie would love a quick influx of God's power to heal her. And of course that would be a wonderful thing. But God and his power work for us. First of all, in our salvation. Look at verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. He's really talking about his dynasty here and the fact that God has been gracious to David, to give him a dynasty, to make a covenant with him. But he mentions the strength of God, and he mentions the salvation of God. And do you equate the two? Or do you just think of God's power being one thing, and then God's salvation being something else? In order to save a soul, God has to exert his will. He has to exert his power. And the thing is, we might think, well, because he's all powerful, it would be so easy for him, so easy for him just to save us, to forgive us, to overlook it all. He can do that because no one can stop him, you see. But you see, God's attributes include justice, so he has to be just. They include truth, so he always has to be truthful. He can't do something that wouldn't be just, like just forgive somebody without them wanting to be forgiven and confessing where they've sinned against him and his holiness. And he couldn't do that at a whim anyway. He'd have to have a basis for forgiveness, a basis for giving eternal salvation, eternal joy, peace, bliss, which is coming your way if you're a Christian. A basis for doing that. And that basis is found in the life and death of Jesus. That's where the power of God is concentrated for your salvation, for David's salvation. Well, that's a strange, paradoxical thing, isn't it? In the dying Christ is evidenced the power of God for salvation. In the lifeless body that was beaten, that was crucified, that was pierced with a spear, that was taken down from the cross and wrapped in a shroud, in that weakness, we find the power of God. No wonder Satan didn't get it. No wonder so many people misinterpreted it. But in that death is your death. In that punishment on the cross is your punishment. So trust in what Jesus did, and your sins will be given to Christ, and his righteousness will be given to you. That takes power. Oh, and then what? That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is not a sealed tomb, but an open tomb that's empty. And the power of a risen Christ, who when the disciples were in the room for fear of the Jews, he doesn't knock on the door, he just appears bodily in front of them, wishing them peace, the peace from God, the peace from heaven. Well, it takes some power to do that, you know. Me, I have to walk through doors. That's as far as my power goes, you see. If I want to get from one room to another room, I have to open a door and go through the gap. But there's more extraordinary power that comes in the resurrection. That power is a power to just appear where you want to appear. That's power. When you trusted Jesus Christ, and I hope that everyone here has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were given a deposit of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit within you if you're a believer in Jesus. And that is the Holy Spirit who made the cosmos, made the earth, regenerated you so that you are no longer a son of Adam who was condemned, but a son connected to Christ. This is the power of God in your salvation. And remember, it does not yet appear what you shall be, but when he appears, you shall be like him. You will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible body will put on incorruption. This mortal being will put on immortality. We see the mortal and the corruptible now, but the power of God will come upon me, will come upon you, and you will be incorruptible and immortal. So think of the power of God, not just as his ability to do anything that he wants, but in his work, in his action, in you. In what he's doing and what he's going to do. Jesus says if you come to him, you will have life. Life abundant. Well, you're all living. I mean, even if, let's say that half of you were believers and half of you were unbelievers, okay? You're all living. You all live in, you know, you breathe in and out. We can find your pulse. Hopefully, all of you, we can find your pulse. You know, we can find that you're alive. But the power of God that comes upon a person when they go to glory, or when Jesus comes back and we are changed and fit for eternity, that power, I mean, it is an incredible transformation that comes upon you from the outside, from the inside out. The Holy Spirit within you, he's the one who's going to change you from the inside out. This is the power of the of your salvation. Hasn't been completed, hasn't even been half perfected yet. You've just got a trace of it, but in the future it will be perfected. David here talks about, and I do have my eyes on the time, don't worry about it. I've only got another 10 points and I'll be through. So, he talks here about the goodness of God. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. Why? Because David is a believer in God. And not everything that happened in David's life was good, but he realizes that God is good towards him. He talks about God granting him length of days forever and ever in verse 4. That is something that is granted to you if you know Jesus as your Savior. You say, well, what are you saying, preacher? Are you saying that I'm never going to die? I mean, this physical body is not going to die. No, this physical body is going to die, and you want it to die, quite honestly, because it's not fit for eternity. But you and a glorious body will go on forever and ever. The power of eternal life and all that that means. He speaks about the presence of God in verse 6. And then he says in verse 7, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. He shall not be moved. This is the great thing. You have assurance in Christ. If you've trusted Jesus, then a transaction has happened between you and God, and God has you. And God will keep you. He's able to keep you. He's able to save you at the last day. He's able, when your body dies, to take your soul in a holy and righteous and living way to heaven to be with him. And finally, as I said, at the return of Christ, to be united to a glorified body. So that is God's power in salvation. There's so much more that I could talk about in regards to God's power in your life. The power that God exerts when you pray. Sometimes we get discouraged in prayer. It's easy to get discouraged in prayer. But you know what? A good idea is to just keep note of the people that you're praying for. And then, yes, that one's answered. That one's answered. It will add up. There's a gentleman right here who last year was diagnosed with virulent cancer. And he's cancer-free. Well, how did that happen? Because some power was exerted on his behalf by God. Yes, we have to live these lives. I mean, we're not changed into supermen when we are saved. But so we have to live these lives in these bodies. Our outward man perishes, but our inward man is renewed by day. But God's power can be evident in our lives. Now, verses 8 through 12 speak about something that we don't want to talk about very much. And I understand why. It's the power of God's wrath. It's the power of God's wrath. If God can do anything that he wants, because he's all powerful, it is not a good idea, as I've said, to stand against God. We only have a certain amount of time here on this earth, and it's a relatively short time, and none of our days are guaranteed. And if we have not made peace with God, we shall face the wrath of God. We shall face the power of God coming against us in punishment. Verse 8 says, your hand will find all your enemies. There's no way you can go from the presence of God. Your right hand will find those who hate you. And by the way, you hate God if you despise what Jesus did for you. If you don't think that God sending his son to die for your sins is important, if you don't think it merits your attention right now, there are more important things than that. You're an enemy of God. Because you're showing that you despise God. Do you see that? Somebody does something wonderful for somebody else, and that person just blows it off. What do you think of them? You despise what that person's done for you. Well, it's the same with God. Look what God has done for you at the cross. Look at the salvation that's offered to you as a free gift on the basis of the cross. And you think it's not important? You think there's more important things to do, to think about? And one day you die and you haven't made a decision. You haven't really considered soberly the offer of the gospel, that he that believes in Christ will have everlasting life as a gift. You've despised that gift. You didn't want that gift. You didn't open the gift. It's still lying there. Gathering dust until you die and you can't open it. Well, then you open yourself up to the power of God exhibited in his wrath towards you. Verse 9, you shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Ugh. It's a difficult doctrine. Hell, it's a difficult doctrine. But the Bible teaches it. I don't fully understand the doctrine of hell. But I trust that because God is good and he's just and he always does what's right, that those that go to hell deserve to go to hell. Please don't tinker with the wrath of God. Do you think you're going to avoid it? No, this text says, your hand will find your enemies. All your enemies. One of these days, you know, Satan, who's far more powerful than you are, one of these days Satan's going to be grabbed by the scruff of the neck, bound, and thrown into a pit. And God himself isn't going to do it. He's not going to dirty his hands with it. He's just going to get one of his angels to do it. You think God is impressed with you? Do you think he's afraid to punish you? Do you think that he is somehow, I don't know, has second thoughts? Do you think you can say, well, you don't know who I am to God? No, please, 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 don't toy with the power of God. Let the power of God be exhibited for your good, for your eternal good, for your blessing. Let God's love come through in that power. Let God's mercy, as David speaks about here, let his mercy be exhibited towards you. If God is for you, who can be against you? Verse 13 then. We should exalt God as David exalts God. We should exalt him because he is all powerful. No one can stay his hand. When God decides to act, he acts and nobody stops him. When God decides to judge, he judges, and that's it. When God decides that he's going to send his son Jesus back in power to this earth to overthrow all the potentates, to overthrow all the people that think that they have the power when they really don't, nobody's going to stop him. I don't care how many nukes you throw at him. It's not going to make a dent. God is all powerful. And God's power is behind you if you know Jesus. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. Psalm 8 says that we are made a little lower than the angels, but for exaltation. In other words, we're made low, but we don't end up low. We end up exalted above the angels as sons and daughters of God. God's power makes that possible. And so let us return praise to God that he is not just an arbitrary God who does what he wants, but a God whose power is displayed in his love, in his goodness towards us, in his hearing our prayers, in his walking with us through our lives, and in finally delivering us to his kingdom. Let's exalt God's power on our behalf. Yes, I wish that I had a bit more of God's power in me. I wish I could call upon him to pay all of my bills. Okay? I wish I could call upon him to give me better skills in like mathematics. Okay? Because I'm a complete dud when it comes to things like that. I wish I had God's power to, you know, to create things with my hands. I wish I had God's power to do all kinds of things. I wish on occasion when I read about the wicked things that people are doing, that God will give me power to go and beat them up and sort them out. But that's not the world we live in. But the world we do live in is a world that's full of struggle, a world that's full of spiritual enemies, a world that's full of temptations and issues that we have to go through. And in a world like that, it's true. It's true that God's power is working on your behalf. Finishing here with Philippians. If you would turn with me to Philippians. I've forgotten the text, so I'll quote it. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And nobody can stop him from doing it. Nobody can stop him from saving you. Nobody can stop him from exalting you and blessing you and giving you all of the things, peace, joy, tranquility, all of those things that we only get bits of in this life, from giving you those to perfection. Join David in blessing the God of power. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you raised Jesus from the dead. You gave him an exalted and glorified body. You joined believers to that, the power of that resurrection. You gave us the Holy Spirit who resides in us until the day of final salvation, when he will transform our bodies so that they are like Jesus' glorified body. You will transform this world and rid it of evil and rid it of all that would transgress against you. And you will fill it with joy. You will fill it with peace. Your power will accomplish this, Lord. And so my prayer is that all of us here will be on the right side of you in that day. That nobody here, Father, will walk out without trusting Jesus' death for them on the cross. Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And in that, the power of God was greatly displayed. Amen.